Now, James, it's time for you, my friend. And I've known James now since about 2003, I think, we met as I was doing Radical Network in Ichthus in London. And I heard outrageous stories from him then. One of the best ones was getting a bunch of keys to a building in London, two or three guys, and they built a church off of 150, was it? 700. Oh, it's increased, 110. 110, I don't know, so over 100. But he built a church up from nothing, from scratch. So anybody that does that, you know, fantastic. And I've appreciated your friendship ever since. So very warm welcome to you, James. And Esther, your lovely wife, bless you. Just give him a welcome. Yeah, Father, we just want to bless this man and thank you for him. And open our ears up, open our hearts up to what you have to say to us through this man. Thank you for him, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Excellent. Good morning, everyone. It is absolutely wonderful to be here this morning. I've been really looking forward to it. And all the other guest speakers that Colin couldn't book for this slot. And I was glad I was available. So it is really great to be here. As Colin said, I'm James, married to Esther, my wife, and our three boys are here. And I currently lead a church in Stourbridge. Now, I went onto your website, which is terrific, by the way, and listened to a talk by someone, I think Richard, or somebody, was that someone who, the opening line was beautiful. It said, "I love James Treasure," which I recorded as my ringtone. But I think it doesn't happen often. But I think that person said Stourbridge is in the Midlands. Is that right? Who am I speaking about? I thought I recognised you. You're also on my. I'm not being creepy, but you're also on my phone saver screen. So, but you are right, sir. We are. It's the West Midlands. It may seem north to you, fine folk, but we are in the West Midlands, the heart of God's own country. So that's where. I lead Chorn Hill Church. I have done for 9 years. But I'm moving on, actually, to the Anglican Church. Yeah, it gets that kind of response in the new churches. Yeah, they're not quite sure whether you agree or disagree, or some of you just don't care, really. So, but that's what I'm doing in the summer, so I'll be training for that and going on that journey, which will be fantastic. So, got all the trimmings. I'm ready. I'll bless you later, Colin. So that's all right. That's quite all right. So that's what I'm doing. And we've got three children. Our eldest is Irenaeus, he's 12. Then Wesley, who's 11, and then Atticus, who's 8. What I want to bring this morning is a really simple word for you from John chapter 4. So I'm going to read some parts of John chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you, you may want to switch it on. You may want to turn to it. It will also be coming up on the screen there for you. And I want to sort of talk a little bit around one of my favorite passages. And as I've been really praying for our time together this morning, I'm praying for you as a church, which you really are a fantastic church. And you have such a great buzz of an atmosphere when I've walked in. You just think this place is alive, it's happening. People actually want to be here. You know, it's not like my place. So, you know, people, you kind of generally want to be here. You want to be worshipping. You want to be part of what God is doing. And it's just so wonderful to be part of that. And as I've been praying for you, there's kind of four areas from this passage that I want to share with you. Four kind of headings, four words, as it were, that came on my heart as I was kind of preparing. Now this isn't sort of, I don't go out very much, as you can tell. And so this isn't like a stock talk that I go around. And if you listen to all of my other talks, you'll hear him say, "As I was praying for you, I got these four words." And I've noticed that with a few, not mentioning any names, Colin. Not true. But this is kind of what I was. It's a word for the nation and all that. This is what I was saying. Anyway, let's get into that passage. So you may want to follow it from there. You may want to look at it in your own Bibles. This is the New Living Translation, I think. So we came to a Samaritan city called that place, I'm not sure how to pronounce, but it was near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then going on a few more verses. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. It's like the Jeremy Kyle show, isn't it? The woman said to him, and what I want to know is what's going on with the kids. She may have had a few kids. This is modern family life right here. The woman, well, it's not, it's just family life. It's, anyway, I'll come on to that. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet indeed. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Okay, we're nearing the end of the reading. Jesus said to them a little bit later, he said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you, River Church, and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you, River. Some of you are reaping for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, but now you've entered into their labor. Many from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. And we'll hold it there. We'll come back to her a little bit later. First thing I really want to kind of share with you, which you would have picked up, is harvest, is the word harvest. Did you see there in the readings that Jesus was saying, it's kind of harvest time now. You've done your sowing, you've done your plowing. It's time to kind of reap the harvest. It's time to enjoy the harvest. You know, I always kind of have the question in my heart as a church leader is, what does it take to get Stourbridge, which is the town I'm from, at the moment, the Stourbridge. What does it take to see that town one for Jesus, to come to know Jesus? What's it going to take? What kind of church, what kind of people is it going to take to be so attractive, so incredible, so outward focused, so focused on the needs of the community, that the community just begins to kind of drawing and come to know Jesus? What does it need? And as soon as you start asking that question, particularly if you're a follower of Christ this morning, you begin to kind of think, you buy some books, you get some ideas, you listen to some podcasts and so on and so on. And then suddenly you realize, actually, it's a little bit more simple than you imagine. Here's the incredible thing about this lady, and it's really, really simple, and I just want to hang on in it for one little second. It doesn't take very much. It takes a lot less than we think, actually. You see, this lady, did you notice in the reading, she went back to the town, and she said this to her town. She said, come and meet a man who's told me everything I ever did, because he prophesied over. He had what you would be familiar with, kind of words and knowledge. She didn't say to the town, come and meet the second person of the Trinity, who I'm convinced is the eternal Son of God, but it's made flesh just for 33 years, and he's going to pop back to heaven, and he continued to remain human and divine, and it's going to be amazing, whole kind of Trinity. She didn't say any of that, did she? She didn't even say, come and meet the man who's going to die for the sins of the world. Or, if she was in a Greg Boyd mode, she didn't even say, come and meet the man who's going to be Victus Christus and defeat the devil, depending what kind of mode she was in. She just said this, I met a man who told me everything I ever did, and the scripture says the whole town came out to meet him. And the whole town believed, not on the basis of her theology, but on the basis of her experience. Now, I love theology. I want everyone to believe on the basis of my theology, because it's great theology. Colin's got amazing theology. But people don't believe on the basis of that. It's that personal story. Sorry. It is that personal story about what Jesus has done for you. That's the clincher. That's the moment when people start to think, you're not just kind of religious nutters who raise their hands and they want to tickle your armpits. It's more than that. That actually, I do get tempted, I must admit, it's more than that. It's more than that. It's actually, you've got an experience, a story. You see, most people think we are a little strange to say that, probably not you folk, because you're brilliant. But my folk, we think are a little bit strange, simply because we believe in a God, simply because we believe in a creator God, simply because we believe believe that Jesus is alive and we're not just a bunch of random atoms kind of morphed together and made a kind of a human. But when people start to realize that our lives share this wonderful story, that we've met a God who did this, that and the other in our lives, people then begin to kind of believe. You see, believers create seekers, don't they? Believers create seekers. It's not seeker-sensitive services that create seekers. It's believers. It's believers going around sharing this story. I've met a man who's told me everything I ever did. And then suddenly things open up. But did you also notice in this story, what's interesting is this. I don't know about you, when you start to think about a whole town coming to know Christ, okay? So that's kind of what I've been thinking about for Stourbridge. We've got 55,000 people in our area in Stourbridge. I don't know how many in Maidenhead and Marlow and Slough or what have you, the different places that you represent and probably further afield. But when you begin to think about it, I think about all the 55,000. And I don't know them by name, but you think of this, and immediately you think, right, I need to get a big tent or something like that. You need to get Billy Graham in town. You need, or Colin Barnes. You need somebody to kind of draw the crowds. But here's the really interesting thing. Did you see here how the one led to the many? The one led to the many. Not the many led to the one. The one led to the many. The one, that one lady, that one person from the Jeremy Kyle show, in essence, wasn't it? Is that kind of lifestyle. That she was the breakthrough woman, and it's often women. And bless you for keep holding to women in leadership. You've got to hold on to that. And not because I think there's any pressure in your kind of church, but because it's still a battle that it needs to be continued fought and won. And subconscious prejudices amongst men frighten me at times, but anyway, that's that. So anyway, that's enough for another time. But anyway, but there might not be another time, so I better not say that. Anyway, that's for another point. Anyway, but anyway, here's the thing. So she breaks through, and the whole town starts to believe. The one leads to the many, and it's so true. You know, Bill Hybels, who leads a modest church of 25,000 people and has been doing it for 20-odd years, which is quite an incredible achievement, whether you're a big fan or whether you're suspicious of large churches or you love them or whatever, it's something to behold. He says this, the kingdom of God advances a life at a time, a life at a time. And here's a guy who runs a church that's half the size of my town. He leads a city. It's in that sort of scale. Particularly when you see the building. It's incredible. It's the kind of city-sized kind of event going on there. It's a life at a time. And this one woman, this one life, broke through for others. Got a lady in our church, where we live in Stourbridge, there's a little village called Kimver, really kind of pretty village. There's kind of the movement is basically you get born in Lye, which is kind of the rough part of our area, move to Stourbridge when you grow up and have kids, and then if you've made it, you know, you move to Kimver. You know, it's kind of the route that you go, and then if you've really made it, you go Enville, and that's a whole different world, isn't it? Is anyone from Enville? Yeah, I thought Helen was. Like, you can tell, can't you? But this lady, her husband died many, many years ago, and she had a kind of, out of the blue, like an interest brewing in God. For her, that was her kind of language. It's kind of out of the blue. And she was in her house, and she's beginning to think about more ultimate type of questions. People do, don't they? You know, amongst all the busyness, amongst all the Facebook world, there's those moments where all of us contemplate these deeper things. So she was thinking about it. Then someone knocked on her door who was called Barbara Thomas. You've probably never heard of Barbara. She's just come back from World Cruise and looked very nice for it. She's sort of in her hundreds and she's doing very well, Barbara. And this is being recorded. I shouldn't have said she's in her hundreds. So, just kidding, Babs. So, anyway, so she knocks on the door because, but she doesn't know this lady very well, particularly Kate. She doesn't know her very well. She knocks on the door and says, I've got something for your next door neighbour, but they're not in. Can I leave it with you? And Kate's just very friendly, kind of hospitable lady. She said, of course you can, but you know, do you want to come in and have a cup of tea? They have a cup of tea. Now, none of them have any connection to our church, okay? None of them have any connection. They start talking about God stuff, okay? They don't know much at that stage about it, but they start talking about it. Barbara says to Kate, Kate, you ought to go to that Chornhill Church in Stourbridge. Out of the blue. That's what you ought to do, Kate. She said, well, why should I go there? She said, well, I just think you ought to go there. You ought to go there. And Kate remembers about 12, 15 years ago, she visited Chornhill Church and she hated it. As it wasn't sort of her sort of thing. But she remembered she'd kind of, for some reason, she'd worked with one of our leaders at the time in the school. Anyway, Kate thought, well, I'll do what Barbara says, because we all should do what Barbara says. So she visited our church. Cut a long story short, it's the most remarkable little story. Kate's now getting baptized at the end of this month, which is fantastic. But not only that, we've had 12 people from that village come along to our church and begin to discover Christ. Some have come through to kind of full conversion, to use that kind of language. Others are still discovering. We have 12 regulars every Sunday from that village. Through that off-chance conversation between Barbara and Kate, the one leads to the many. And I'll take 12. I mean, it was all right for Jesus, wasn't it? So that would do. It's not the whole town, but I'll take that. That will give us a good starting point. It's harvest time. Do you see? The one leads to the many. And just the little bit of Jesus you and I have, even if we haven't got all the answers, even if we can't phrase it in the right theological way, even if we're not quite sure how to respond to all the questions, that one little bit of Jesus goes a very, very long way. Isn't it wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. A little bit of Jesus goes a long way. So that's the first thing I want to share with you guys this morning. It's really harvest time. But the thing I really want to kind of hone in on, really, is take it to another level. And I want to think a little bit about what Jesus was doing. On one level, it was very, very simple. You can read it as just a great story. He's a bit thirsty, hangs out a well, has a drink, and a town kind of engages with the gospel. It's wonderful news. But he does something extraordinary. And if you're familiar with the passage, you'll be aware of it. And perhaps if you were hearing it for the first time, you'd have picked up on it. Jesus is a bridge builder. He is a bridge builder. And it's just a fantastic thing here. So the division between male and female is huge in that society. And I think it's still, like I've said, you know, earlier, I think it's still apparent in our society and in particular cultures. But there is a huge discrepancy. Men should not kind of mix with women. Not only that, Jesus was a Jew, and Jews shouldn't mix with Samaritans because they were considered a bit dodgy, a bit on the outskirts. But more than that, here's the really interesting thing. If you read on to John chapter 8, do you know what was said about Samaritans? That they were demonic. Strong, isn't it? That is strong. They're like the demonic people. Do you know any of them? People we demonize? Yeah. We're not sure. Some Colin's sure. You lot aren't sure. So yeah, got some issues. No. But that's true, isn't it? We demonize certain groups of people. And here's Jesus hanging out not just with a woman, which is building a bridge. He's not just hanging out with someone who's racially different from him, which is building a massive bridge. But then he's hanging out with someone who's actually considered like a demonic kind of group of people. That group of people are so dodgy, we ought to vote to go nowhere near. I mean, that group of people are so dodgy, we've got to distance ourselves. You know, Pope Francis, who's hopefully some of you enjoyed some of the things he's been saying and doing. What a character he is, isn't he? He's fantastic. And just going and picking up a few refugees and taking them home, and it's great. And he said this. He said, can you remember what he said? Christians are called to build bridges, not put up fences and walls. And bless him, he said it within the Vatican walls. But anyway, we're called to... knock him down, give him time. We're called to build bridges. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. And there's something about that that I find wonderful. There's something about that that I want to keep building bridges to people who are different than me, people who don't share my faith, people who aren't in my kind of culture, people who I'm not naturally comfortable with, even people who perhaps when I was growing up, they were the demonized people. You know, we may not have used that language, but they were dodgy. Hang around with them and you'll soon be backsliding. You'll be in all sorts of trouble. So I started to pray about this. I thought, well, how can I do that, Lord, in my little life, my little world? What can I be doing to help kind of build up and build some bridges? Now, one of the privileges you have of leading a church, it is an absolute privilege, as well as a responsibility and a challenge, is as the leader, where you go, my church kind of goes with me. Not literally, that would be a bit weird, but the Chorn Hill Church, the reputation of it, the face of it goes with me. So I don't represent me, I represent Chorn Hill Church, because I'm the minister at Chorn Hill Church. And so you're very aware as a church leader that you are in some ways, not symbolic, but you are in some ways, you're representing the church of God, because you've kind of said, the church said, well, we want you to be our face and what have you to the world around us. So I began to pray, what could I do? And where we are in West Midlands, probably, I don't know Maidenhead well, But just up the road, we have quite a large Muslim community, quite a large Muslim population, not so much in Stourbridge, but up the road. And so I started praying and said, Lord, I'd love to build some bridges with the Muslim community. I'd love to build some bridges with people of different faith and just kind of get to know them, really. And, you know, I've never been to a mosque. I like to visit a mosque, and I like to have some food with them and hang out with them and just kind of see what happens, really. So I started praying those prayers because I knew I want to follow the example of Jesus in John chapter 4 and build some bridges with kind of people who some people think are a bit dodgy. You know, let's face it, Muslims don't get the best of reputations in the press, do they? And even in some of the Christian press. So as it happened, I bumped into... we were at a kind of one of those kind of events in the area. I bumped into the imam from one of the mosques. Now, have you ever heard? I don't know what it's called. Begins with a D. You know, like when you meet your kind of twin. Yeah, that. So it was a bit like that. He was Asian background, so he was from Pakistan originally. But we were the same height, same build, same kind of beard, same kind of glasses, and both had a little ball patch. So we kind of met each other. It's called Akil, and we were like, this is a little bit freaky, isn't it? So we started chatting. We found out when we were in Tooting and Streatham, we lived down the road from each other, which we didn't realise. And we got on great. And I thought, well, I've been praying about this. I meet Akil. He's a lovely guy. We get on well, similar age, you know, very young, 40. What can I do? So I followed it up. So I dropped him an email. I said, Akil, can I come over and say hello and, you know, visit the mosque and come hang out? So he said, yeah, that would be great. So we fixed a date. So the day came, and being totally honest, I started to get worried driving over. I thought, they're going to kidnap me. That's what they're going to do. I'll be a prime candidate, you know, young guy, family man, they're going to kidnap me in Hell's Owen. I mean, and you know Hell's Owen, don't you? It's all over there. And so I suddenly thought, oh, I better find my phone on. And then let Esther, she can follow me, but she wouldn't know how to use it anyway. But I thought someone, the kids might, you know. And all this stuff goes through your mind. It's all your own prejudice, but it's all the prejudice of the media and all this sort of stuff. It's frightening. And then I enter the mosque, and then I hear some sort of, charismatic saying, well, we're going to catch a demon now. Yeah, you're walking across into a mosque. And I did. No, I didn't. And that's for you to judge. And so I walked in, and do you know what we did? Really dodgy. We played table tennis. And I won. So you don't know whether to cheer or not now, do you? It's a bit complicated, that one. So we played some table tennis, and then we went up to a small room, and I met him and some of his fellow leaders, and we started chatting about where their mosque is and where our church is, quite residential areas. So the first conversation we had is, what do you do with your neighbours when they complain about your noise? And then we had to talk about how you line manage staff. And you suddenly think, this is a little bit weird. This is like churches together, but mosques together. And we're chatting about the same kind of stuff. And then it was prayer time. And they said, would you like to kind of watch us pray? So I did. I went into the prayer room. To cover my bases, I prayed in tongues. Don't worry, under my breath. And watched them pray. It was great. I didn't catch all of it. It was great. And they're back. And then after done the official prayer time, do you know what they do? These guys? They walk up and down praying. It's like watching Colin. They're just walking up and down. And you can see them praying under their breath, asking God for blessings in their life. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is a little bit freaky, isn't it? This is a little bit freaky. So I said to a girl, why don't I invite some people over from my church and we can have a meal with you guys. And I want to get my church involved in this because I want my church to be building bridges. And here's the thing, everyone in my congregation... Not everyone, it's a huge exaggeration, isn't it? Some people in my congregation, they work with people of different faiths. And they're not quite sure, what does the church think about all that sort of stuff, really? Because we don't talk about it. And so then I said, well, let's do that. And they were great, and they cooked some great food. So we got 20 of our guys over together. We went over, men and women over to the mosque, and we all ate together, and they watched them pray, and we beat them at table tennis again. Which is a great time. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's nothing to do with faith. I'm just pleased I've still got it. That's all. With table tennis, that is. And then we invited them over to ours. And that was fun. Some people had different responses to that. And so we cooked them some halal chicken, Lester did, and we had them all over. And so when we went over to the mosque, we watched them pray. And then when they came over us, they watched us pray. We used the daily Northumbria Community Daily Office, and they watched us pray and all that kind of stuff. And it was just a fantastic evening. We were sitting around tables asking each other questions about faith, and what do you think about that, and how does that work, and what do you think about this, and how do you read the Quran, and what's your hermeneutical principles? This is mine. I did Radna, I'll tell you. And all this kind of stuff. We went through it all. And then a few weeks later, they decided that they did an interfaith day where they invite people from different faiths to kind of share and talk. So they're a very kind of open-minded mosque. So they invited me, and I didn't realize I was invited to speak. We had a baptismal service. I was a bit late, kind of went over there, and they even invite UKIP. It's fantastic. I loved it. And it was hilarious watching the UKIP counselors. Loved it. And then they're all having kind of food together. And then the president, which is called Toby, everyone has a title, you know. The president said, now we'd like to invite our good and trusted friend James, senior minister of Children's Church, to say a few words. Now, I didn't know I was going to say a few words. So I kind of walked up thinking, oh, Lord, this is a great moment, Jesus. I really need your Holy Spirit to go. So I stood up and I said, well, it's great to see, you know, all the different faiths and people from different nations and cultures eating together. And I said, it reminds me of what Jesus taught us to do. You know, he never left a doctrine, did he? Never left, in one sense, he himself never left the book in a literal sense. But he left us a meal to remember him by, the communion, the Lord's table, Eucharist, or however you want to, whatever title you want to use. And this reminds me a bit of that. We're eating together. Jesus knew the importance of fellowship and care and so on and so on. So I kind of did that. A whole range of people, they sat back down. Toby, the president, stands up after. He said, yeah, Pastor James is right, you know. You know, Jesus said, love one another. Jesus didn't say, just love Muslims or just love Christians or just love Jews. He said, love everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy as yourself. Love God and love people. We should do what Jesus said. And he sat down. Isn't that great? That's like better than me. I was namby-pamby. I was like all soft and, you know, isn't this nice? Bind us together. And he was like, no, it's what Jesus said. Isn't that incredible? You start to build bridges, and suddenly stuff kind of happens. And what's so exciting is that as I'm leaving Chorn, that's not the exciting bit, as I'm leaving Chorn July or August or what have you, it would be August, it's not either or, part of that I've put into the kind of job description is they want someone who can keep dialoguing with people from different faiths. And for me, there's not many things, I don't mean in the bad way, there's not many things I look back on and think, I'm really proud of that. You don't have to comfort me, it's just the way I'm wired. But that's kind of one of the areas I think, well, that's fantastic. People realize interfaith dialogue is so important in this day and age. That we build bridges. It doesn't mean necessarily, you know, I'm not suggesting we compromise our faith. I'm not going on to dialogue of whether God and Father and Allah refer to the same person. I'm not going there this morning. All I'm talking about is that Jesus built a bridge to someone who actually was right outside of his comfort zone, who everyone thought was dodgy and wrong. And the power of building bridges goes such a long way. And for these guys in the mosque, you know, it means the world to them. They said every time there's a terrorist threat, every time there's a terrorist attack, when he gets on the bus, on the train, he knows people are visibly fearful of him. You know, and imagine having to go through that every single time. Now, I'm not saying they should or shouldn't be. I'm just saying imagine that. But he knows there's a bunch of people at Chorn Hill Church who quite like him. We love him and we want to stand with him and we want to understand more about their faith. And in the process, understand more about theirs. Just pause the recording. Is that all right? It's to build some bridges. It might not be with them. It might be with another community. It might be the LGBT community. It might be just other churches that normally are quite narrow or don't want to reach out. It might be with the council. It doesn't matter who it is. But to build bridges into our community. Because then people begin to think, church is all right, you know. And then they start to think, well, if I want to find out about God, that lot seem to be all right, I'll go there. That's what goes through people's minds. They don't think, that's how it kind of works, you know. And they start to experience, and you just see it step at a time, a bridge at a time. So keep building bridges. bless Colin, empower him just to be a bridge builder, to find places and communities that aren't yet reached with church, aren't yet reached with the love of God, and just go and build and build and build and build. And you just, things start to happen. It's just wonderful. And Jesus modeled it, and long may we continue to do it. Be bridge buildings community. It's just wonderful. I mean, you guys do it already, but can I just encourage you to keep doing it and look for new places to build in your workplace and wherever it is. You know, I know what we've got a doctor in our church who will cover one of her Muslim colleagues when they need to go for prayer and things like that, you know. And I'm not asking for your opinion on that, but for her, for my friend who's a doctor, it's her way of building a bridge. Her way is, I value that prayer. I'll cover you, in the middle of a heart surgery. I'll just go in and carry on. So not really. She's not a surgeon, just GPs. And they only ever refer you to someone who knows something better. Okay, brilliant. Wisdom. Okay, next thing. I love doctors, if you knew our history. So did you notice in the passage, some of you may have noticed, and those who are probably familiar with the story would, that there's that little verse that says, Jesus, and it's translated differently in different translations, but Jesus had to go through Samaria. Did you pick that up? Have you seen that? You may have heard it mentioned. It's a really, really kind of unique verse, because here's the thing. He didn't have to. It wasn't the quickest route. It wasn't the way to get there, really. It was just kind of a bit more of an inconvenient route. In other words, there was something there that spoke about wisdom, I think. Something there, underlining the text, that speaks about being led by the Holy Spirit. There's something there. You see, and wisdom would tell us, actually, Jesus should not be at the well. Wisdom would tell us, conventional wisdom says he shouldn't be talking to a woman. Conventional wisdom says he shouldn't be talking to some man. This is what conventional wisdom says. But Jesus lives in a whole different realm of wisdom. And my prayer increasingly is we try and reach out to this world that God so loves so much, for myself and for you, is simply here, that we would move more in the spirit of wisdom than we've ever moved in before. Because, man, do we need it? Do we need it? You know, if we want to change the world, you know the world's changed so much. You know what a good alpha course is for us now? Someone leaves it and thinks maybe there's a God. That's a good alpha course. I mean, I know it's embarrassing, I know. But that's a good alpha course. In other words, people are starting so way back here. You know the report in Oxford, don't you, when a kid found out the nativity story for the first time. True story. The kid said to the teacher, why did Mary and Joseph name their kid after a swear word? That's kind of where, that is where we're at. How we address and reach, and this kind of ties in with my next subject a little bit, next point, is simply this. We need wisdom and how we reach out to this next generation, how we reach out to people, how we speak about our faith in a kind of winsome, lovely, personable, but intelligent manner. And my gut feeling is so many people have been turned off of our faith because we've just been stupid with it. We've been clumsy with our language. We've not explained ourselves well. We've seen irrelevant, where their hearts are desperate, 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 desperate to find fulfillment and purpose. My prayer is simply this, that like Jesus moved in wisdom, we would have wisdom. So let me give you an example here. So I've got children, as you know. They're quite nice most days. And so my little boy, so when I was at school back in the day, when we were doing science and creation and evolution, I actually don't have any memory of being taught. I don't have any memory of school, but that's another subject. But I don't have that much kind of memory. My kids today grow up, without any shadow of doubt, evolution. Okay? Now, certain parts of this congregation will be like, that's dodgy. Others of you think, well, that's right. Yeah, da, da, da. I'm not, I am actually opening up the discussion for a bit of fun, but I'm not really. That's my subtext. But anyway, but here's the thing. My littlest one, Atty, said, I just don't believe it. Snakes can't talk. Snakes can't talk. Genesis, remember it, yeah. Genesis, at the start of the Bible, snakes can't talk. What am I going to say as a parent? Yes, they can. That one, good. That one's out. He didn't shut up, that one. We had a squirt. Yeah. What do I say? And therefore, what's the subtext of that? Take everything in the Bible literally. And what's the subtext of that? Lose your brains. It's not how you interpret the Bible, is it? My kid was asking, really, a hermeneutical question. How do I interpret the Bible, Dad? Because I'm taught about evolution, and he understands all the different phases of we were this and that and that and that and that. Where am I going with that? We've got major challenges on our hands, if we want to disciple the next generation, if we want to reach out to the next generation, if we want to reach out to anyone who's read Richard Dawkins and all the, his gang, we've got major challenges, and the thing that we need to pray for above and beyond anything else is not more dogmatic assertions, but is wisdom. Wisdom. How do we communicate these things? So what do we say? Do we choose the argument with my son, or I say, well, I don't think we're animals. We didn't come from animals. And the Bible says 7 days it was all made, even though the sun only came in the third day, can only have 24 hours after that. Anyway, but, you know, do I go down that line and he will agree with me because I'm his dad, but in 5, 10 years' time, you know what happens, don't you? What was my dad on, man? Bible fundamentalist, and he used to preach it as well, wasn't it? And he had a dog collar and everything. You know, what? Or do I say this? Well, here's the thing, Atty. I don't really... No, I'm speaking to my child here, so you can't judge me, you see. So here's the thing. Whether you think it can't, there was a moment when God said, here's Adam and Eve, bang, boom, dust, all there. Or whether you think, he thought, this is, I'm having so much fun here, I'm going to take a while over this. I'm going to take billions of years to develop one of these humans. And then when you think, well, actually, billions of years ain't that long for God anyway, so let's just chuck it in and call it a day. The point is this. We're not animals. The point is this. We're made in the image of God. And so we have a value that's above and beyond this world. That's the point of Genesis. That is the whole point of Genesis chapter 1. That hymn, that poem. It's not a scientific text, is it? It's a hymn. It's a poem. You see it in the Hebrew. Colin loves the Hebrew. It's the kind of poem. It's that kind of thing. And here's the thing. I want my children to think, well, even if, now hear me right, okay? Even if all that stuff is true and they believe the all the kind of different stages of humanity and we came from this and went to that and I want them to know beyond a shadow of doubt, however we got here, we are made in the image of God. And our value is not based on being animals, but it's being based on the image of God. Because we've had other people come along with a bit of social Darwinism and say, well, it doesn't really matter. That race over there, they're just animals. They're nothing. They've not got any value whatsoever. They're the demonized race. You heard that before? 20th century? Think you have. You haven't read your history books. I want a whole bunch of people to say, well, even if... ... The point is this. Right now, there's a moment where God said, this is made in my image. This is my creation. I have a friend who runs some academies, you know, and the Guardian went after this friend of mine because they knew that he was an evangelical kind of wild Christian. And they spent the whole day following him around. On the train back there, she said to him, are you going to teach Genesis chapter 1? This is the Guardian newspaper. Are you going to teach Genesis chapter 1? And my friend is a bit of a character. He said, yes. And she thought, I've got him. Expose this guy. Seems all nice on the outside, but really he's going to teach creation versus evolutionism and all that kind of stuff. So she went on and said, and how often are you going to teach it in all your science lessons? And he said, yes, I'm going to teach it in all my science lessons. And I'm going to teach Genesis chapter 2 as well. And she's like, oh my word, we've got this guy, nailed him now. She's, you know, and when else are you going to teach it? He said, I'm going to teach it in every science lesson. I'm going to teach it in geography. I'm going to teach it in history. I'm going to teach it in English literature and English language. I'm going to teach it in every science. In fact, I'm going to teach in every assembly. I'm going to put it all over the walls. I'm going to teach it in every playtime. They are going to be inundated with the news about Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the Guardian journalist was in a field day. You can imagine. I've nailed. I've got a scoop. Then he said, can I read it to you? She said, yeah. She's thinking, nailed it. He said, here it is. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he made them. And she began to cry. That, she said, is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard about humanity. Made in the image of God. That's the point of wisdom. Don't get hung up over here about your apes or whatever. Get over here that we are made wonderfully in the image of God. And may every child and teenager and person in this land know that from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet. They are made in the image of God. But do you see how we need wisdom in this day and age? Because the narrative that is being taught is different than the one we were being taught. And is at odds. It appears to be at odds at times with the scripture. My prayer is for wisdom. My prayer is that also for family life. You know, it doesn't mention her kids, but I don't know. I reckon she must have had some. 5 husbands. I mean, probably all in that town. It's the Jeremy Kyle show, isn't it? We've got family where, you know, actually better pause it again and talk about my family. So, shall we pray together and then hand back to Colin and Andy? Father, I want to thank you for just your church, how brilliant she is. I want to thank you for River. I want to thank you. You are so faithful to this church. that you have incredible, you have had and you do have and you will have continued incredible plans for this church. Lord, we love it so much, and these people are so dear to you. And Father, I want to pray that a little bit of their Jesus that they know and love will go a long way in reaching their towns for you, and that one person would lead to the many. Father, I want to pray that they would have wisdom as they reach out to people, Lord. I want to pray that this will be a church known for building bridges into the community. I want to pray that they'll keep investing in the next generation more and more and more, and they will just love families in whatever shape or size they come. And Father, I pray that you would guide the leaders. You'd give some real kind of little prompts now of different groups that you want to build bridges into, so that we see that little mustard seed fall in different parts of this community and just grow into something far beyond they could ever imagine or dream possible. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray for the youth and kids of River, Lord, as we've mentioned them. Lord, we ask now that you would fill them up, that amongst all the other narratives and stories they hear at school, that their image bearers of you would be first and foremost, that they are valued by you and live in your story, Father. Help us, Lord, to do our best, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks, James. Fantastic. It was good. Very, very good. Bless you. We have been blessed, haven't we, this morning? Really been blessed. Thank you, Father. And if anybody wants to respond to that, I'm sure James will be willing to pray, and the leaders down here will be willing to pray for you too, around building bridges, around wisdom, or if you've got a sickness, we'd love to pray for you too. There's also the prayer guys at the back. You want to go in and hear from the Lord. They're a fantastic bunch of people. And so please do that. There's also a bookstall just around through where we were. Richard Whiffen is running. So, but that's about it for us this morning. Thank you.